It's good to see you tonight. We do have several visitors with us, as we typically do, and we are especially happy that you are with us. Alex always does a great job leading singing, and we appreciate all of that, appreciate the opportunity that we have to worship God in song. We've been talking recently about Jesus' resurrection and the evidence for his resurrection, and one of the interesting things about the post-resurrection accounts that we read about in the Gospels is the initial failure of the disciples to believe in Jesus' resurrection. In fact, it's rather striking when you look at what the Gospels are saying, that the disciples were certainly not people who would be of a mindset to perpetrate some kind of hoax and make it seem that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead by stealing his body from the tomb. They didn't even believe at all that Jesus had ever even claimed to rise from the dead. The idea of Jesus rising from the dead was foreign to their thinking. And certainly what we see from the gospel accounts is that they are initially unwilling to accept even the strong evidence for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They were not gullible or credulous people, but instead they, if anything, were unduly hardened to this idea and had to be persuaded that yes, in fact, Jesus had been raised from the dead. I think you see that especially illustrated in Luke chapter 24, and that's the chapter I'd like us to look at for a few minutes tonight. When you look at Luke chapter 24, there are three occasions in this chapter where disciples of Jesus are spoken about as being disbelievers in the resurrection of Jesus. And since we all know that preachers like to preach sermons with 3 points, it just makes sense to then look at these 3 occasions in Luke 24 where it speaks of the disciples not initially being believers in Jesus. I want us to look first of all at what is said here in the earliest verses here of the chapter. And I want us to just consider the point that Jesus' disciples did not believe that he was raised from the dead because, first of all, they had not accepted what Jesus had previously foretold to them about his arrest and his crucifixion and then subsequently his resurrection. When you look at the early verses here of Luke chapter 24, it talks about how the women go to the tomb early on that first day of the week and find the tomb, the stone in front of the tomb rolled away, and the body of Jesus missing from the tomb. These young men, who ultimately are understood to be angels, inform them that they should not be seeking the living one among the dead, and they say that Jesus has indeed risen. And then what you see is that the women come to the 11 disciples and they report these events to them. And yet when you come down to verse 11, the text says, "But these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them." These words that the women were reporting appeared to the apostles of Jesus as nonsense, and they would not believe them. In Mark's gospel, what we see is Jesus subsequently rebuking his apostles for not believing the reports of those who had initially seen him and reported that information to them. Jesus rebuked them for their hardness of heart. And so what we need to see here is that the disciples certainly are to be faulted for not accepting this evidence that the women were presenting, this evidence of the empty tomb, this evidence of Jesus' own resurrection. And there certainly was no just reason for them to believe that this was something to be cast aside as just nonsense. But especially why that's the case, and especially why they are worthy of a rebuke from Jesus later on, is because Jesus had foretold these events to them. This wasn't something that should have been brand new to their understanding. They acted as if it was brand new. They acted as if this was something that caught them completely off guard. But what you see when you look at the text is that this is not something that the disciples of Jesus should have failed to understand because it already had been announced to them. In fact, even earlier in the same chapter, verses 6 and 7, the angels at the tomb had said to the women, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so even the angels are emphasizing. We have a problem. Okay. Technical difficulty here. Well, do you know? Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to have you here tonight. That's an old joke. I do that every time something messes up. John messes it up quite often, though, so that's why I have to do that. No, okay. Very good. I'm actually amazed that Jeff was able to fix that so quickly. Usually preachers are pretty inept at that kind of thing, so I'm astounded. Okay. Well, that is good. All right. What I want us to appreciate is the fact that Jesus' disciples had already been told about these things. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. And this, I think, is one of the instances that the angels were alluding to when they talked about Jesus reporting these things to them ahead of time. In Luke chapter 9, and we can start with verse 21. The text says, "But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" And if you keep going throughout the Gospel of Luke, and the other Gospels make the same point, this is something that Jesus had begun to teach repeatedly to his disciples around the time of the Transfiguration. And so basically what you're talking about is the last 6 months or so of Jesus' ministry, he was repeatedly announcing to them ahead of time, "We're on our way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again on the third day." I don't know how Jesus could have made that any more plain, do you? I mean, that's just pretty explicit language. And yet what we see throughout the Gospels is that the disciples just didn't understand what he said, and they didn't want to ask him what he meant. And Luke even later talks about how this was concealed from them, but I think what that means is just that Jesus didn't go on and elaborate, but it should have been just real plain. But they didn't get it. And I suggest to you that the reason why is because they didn't want to accept it. They didn't want it to be the case that Jesus, their master, was going to get crucified. And the fact that he emphasized, "Now after I'm killed, I'm going to be raised on the third day," well, that positive ending to all this, that just somehow didn't resonate with him, because initially he kept talking about being rejected by the people and then executed. And that was just something they did not want to accept. And so they just put this out of their minds. And so then, even though Jesus had been talking about this repeatedly for about 6 months, when they come to Jerusalem, lo and behold, he gets arrested, he gets crucified, and then on the third day, the women are coming to them and are reporting, "His body is gone, the tomb is empty, and there were these men there saying, 'He's risen just like he told you. Behold, he's going to go ahead to Galilee before you. There you'll see.'" And they still didn't accept this. Why didn't they accept the evidence of the women's report? It's because they had not accepted what Jesus had earlier told them. And they didn't accept it because they didn't want to. They didn't want all that to be true. They didn't want that scenario to be how things were going to work out. And may I say to us, brethren, that that's the problem that you and I have so many times that people in this world have that causes us to not be the kind of believers that we should be, it's because God's plan is not the way that we would like it to be done. And it doesn't meet with our approval. It doesn't meet with our presumptions. It doesn't meet with our wishes. It's not in accordance with our wisdom about how things should work out. And because of that, so often we just exclude certain things from our minds, just like these disciples had done. And even though the evidence of the women's reporting should have been quite sufficient for them to believe that he was resurrected from the dead, they didn't believe. And it took a more abundant amount of evidence than it really should have taken for them to be convinced that Jesus really had risen from the dead. That's our problem too sometimes. We don't believe because we really just don't want to accept certain things to be God's will. And I want to say to us that we need to be very careful about that. Because we need to understand something that was said so long ago by Isaiah when he, speaking for God, said these words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. Words that emphasize God knows what he's doing. In Isaiah 40 and verse 13, he said, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did God consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught God in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding?" Isn't that interesting how Isaiah words that? Who was God's counselor? Who was God's mentor? Whom did God go to seek advice on how things should be done? You know, the whole point of this prophecy is God didn't consult anybody. He didn't need to. And I think part of what we need to understand about all this is God didn't consult you or me about how he was going to do things. And you know why God didn't consult with us? It's because we had nothing to contribute to him, first of all, and he needed nothing from us by way of wisdom. God doesn't need our counsel. God doesn't need our think-sos. And yet so often, we act as if the way God must do things has to be in accordance with our presumptions and our wisdom. And that's just not the way things are. But that's what causes a lot of people to have a problem believing. That's what causes a lot of people to have a problem believing in Jesus and believing in the teachings of Jesus and accepting all these things about Jesus, is because they don't want to accept the things that Jesus has said because it doesn't fit in with their idea of how things should be. We need to have the humility to say, "I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to recognize my own finitude and my own limitations, and ultimately realize, you know, God knows a little bit more than I do about things." I think that's one reason why the disciples had a problem believing, at least initially. And I'll tell you something else that's interesting as you look here at the second occasion in the chapter where it is said that the disciples did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The problem is that they didn't understand the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures, and all those prophecies. They didn't understand all of that. In fact, that really is what is being talked about in verses 13 through 35 of Luke 24. And this is the account of those two disciples, one of whom is named Cleopas, the other's name is not given, but these two disciples who on that first day of the week, early on, left Jerusalem for the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they're walking along that road, and they're troubled and despondent about all these things that have happened, and they're talking about that, and Jesus appears to these two disciples. And yet, what's so interesting about this particular post-resurrection appearance of Jesus is that this is an occasion where Jesus initially kept himself hidden from them purposely or in some miraculous way so that they would not recognize their Lord and Master until later on that day at a particular point in time. I'm not going to take time to read all of these verses, but I do want us to read a few of these latter verses. If you will, go down with me to verse 25. This is after the men have been walking down the road, and this stranger walks up alongside with them, and they begin to converse about these things, and the stranger is asking them, well, what are they talking about when they're discussing all these things that have been going on and are troubling them in Jerusalem? And I think it's kind of interesting, their initial response. You know, they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know about these things? Isn't that kind of the way we are so often, you know? Well, listen, Lord, I know what's going on here, and something's terribly wrong here, and you're the one who doesn't really get it. No, they were the ones who were completely ignorant about what was going on. But they're accusing this stranger, who really is Jesus, of really kind of being, you know, somewhat dim-witted or something, because he just doesn't understand what everybody understands about what's happening. But he asked them what's been going on. And so they just recount all these events about Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah and he was executed and we just couldn't believe that that happened. And now to make things even more just amazing, some women came and said his body's gone, the tomb is empty, and it's been 3 days since these things and we just don't know what to make of all of this. Verse 25. And he, that is this stranger, supposed stranger, said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and reported all these things to the disciples there. What's going on in this amazing account here, this post-resurrection appearance? You know, we talked this morning about the account in John 20 where Mary Magdalene is stooping down at the tomb and weeping and doesn't initially recognize Jesus behind her. And I suggested to you, it seems to me that there's not some kind of miraculous thing going on there that prevented her from seeing Jesus. She's just stooping down and looking at the tomb and weeping and, you know, turning around briefly. And so she just didn't realize initially that that one back there is not the gardener. It actually is Jesus until he called her name. That's when she turned around and realized that was Jesus. It seems to me that's what's going on there. But here in Luke 24, it seems to me very clear, the text is indicating that Jesus purposely appeared to them in a different form so they would not recognize from his visage and his appearance that this was their master whom they knew so well. And he didn't reveal himself to them where they could recognize him until after he'd already explained the scriptures to them and caused their hearts to burn within them with that explanation of the scriptures. And then it was when he did something very unusual when they came into this house. Remember, he was the stranger, so he was the guest. But did you pick up on what the text says he did? He did something very unusual. He assumed the role of the host. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to them. He suddenly acted as if he was the host, as if he was the master. And that's when they then were allowed to see him. After he explained the scriptures to them, then they were able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. What's going on here? I'll tell you what I think's going on. I think all this was very purposeful. Because, folks, the problem with Jesus' disciples, and not just these two disciples, but they really epitomize the problem with all the disciples, and I think with all of the Jews, there were all sorts of assumptions that the Jews had made about the scriptures and about the Messiah when he would come and about God's plan and how things were going to come about. But in their assumptions about what scripture was talking about, they never had considered the idea that the Messiah in God's plan would need to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world and then be resurrected. That's something they never had considered. Oh, they looked at all those prophecies that talked about the Messiah as a great warrior, as a great victor over evil, and they focused all their attention upon that, and therefore they had all this assumption about the Messiah being some great military leader who would overthrow Rome and would restore Jerusalem to Jewish control and governance and all that kind of thing. But here Jesus had to explain to them, no, that's not what the scriptures are talking about. And the text says their hearts were burning within them when he explained all this. You ever been having a Bible discussion? Maybe there's something you never had understood before, but all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on. All of a sudden, something clicks. And maybe something that you hadn't really grasped before, maybe you thought you understood it, but then suddenly you saw with clarity what the Bible really was saying, and all the questions were answered, and even questions you didn't realize that you had were suddenly answered, and everything just became clear, and there's just this feeling that comes upon you when now you suddenly understand what God in His awesome plan is really talking about here. That's what happened to these men. And it was only when they understood the scriptures that then they could really see Jesus as the Messiah. Because Jesus was a man who had been arrested and tried as a criminal and killed as a reprobate to society. And then he was raised from the dead to be vindicated by God and to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it was only when they understood the scriptures that then they were able to see Jesus as the Messiah. And he took that control of the meal and acted as host and broke the bread. And there's probably another little point there. All the Jews, I've mentioned this in a previous sermon, they understood that one day when the Messiah came, there would be that great messianic banquet and he would be the host of the great messianic banquet. Even our Lord's Supper is anticipating that one day when we are reunited with Him. That's when Jesus acts in that role of the Messiah. And they only were able to recognize Him as the Messiah once they understood the Scriptures. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to illustrate to them. It's only when people have a clear perception of the Scriptures that they're going to see Jesus clearly and understand that this is Jesus and His Messiahship, understand that very, very clearly. That's what has to happen first. You have to understand the Scriptures. You have to get those preconceptions that are erroneous out of the way before the truth about Jesus really will become clear. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Ephesians, the first chapter in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what Paul's prayer is for these Christians. I think this is so interesting that this is Paul's prayer. There's a lot of things Paul could have said, I'm praying for you about. Could have said, I'm praying for your good health. praying for this person to get better or that person who's mourning or that. But what Paul specifies that he's praying is this. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul says, I want your hearts to burn within you as you begin to understand God's plan, as you begin to understand the wisdom of God, as you understand the scriptures, as you begin to see all of that. Folks, that's absolutely what people need in this day and time to be able to be people of faith. There's so many people out there who want so many artificial means of faith. They want God to somehow speak to them in some still small voice in their head. They want to have some kind of subjective experience and feel something that they can attribute to the Holy Spirit in them. And that'll help them be a person of faith. That's not what people need. What people need is to understand God's plan. When we understand God's will and begin to see things from God's perspective and the things that God knows are important, we then realize, yes, those are the important things. And we understand those things in this world that are unimportant by comparison. We begin to see that and understand that. That's when we're able to be a person of faith. That's when we're able to see Jesus as truly being the Savior of our lives and the one whom we need to lead us. It's when people are able to understand accurately the scriptures and their preconceptions that are wrong. Once they've been removed, that's when a person can be a true individual of faith. I tell you what, whenever I try to talk with people about the gospel, do you know what is the first thing that I try to do? The first thing I try to do is weed out all the misconceptions that people have in their minds about what the Bible teaches. Because I tell you what, when people have misconceptions here and there, it affects other aspects of their understanding and their faith. That's why you have to weed out some of those Calvinistic concepts. You have to weed out some of those incorrect Holy Spirit concepts and how the Spirit is somehow going to work today. You have to help people see the truth about what the Scriptures are saying, and that's when, and that's only when, they're really going to see Jesus clearly as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the one whom they need, as the answer to all their problems. And until then, Jesus is really just to them a stranger. We need to understand the scriptures. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important for that person that we're trying to bring to Jesus Christ, for them to hear that lesson that is preached Sunday or that Bible class. Maybe it's on a topic that seemingly has nothing to do with what that person we think needs at the moment. But so often what happens is that people have a better understanding of a certain part of God's word, and like dominoes, it just begins to make other ones fall over, and everything begins to fall into place once they begin to hear the word of God and understand it accurately and properly. There's a great power in the gospel. There's a great power in the scripture. And we need to teach people the scripture. And there, of course, are other things that are involved in trying to convert people. I'm not trying to minimize that. But we need to understand one of the major impediments to faith is people don't understand the scriptures properly. And when they don't, then they really don't see Jesus with clarity. But once they do understand the scriptures, then they're able to truly see Jesus as the Messiah and as the answer to all of their problems. I think that's what we have taught to us here in this particular passage. Well, one other thing that is indicated here. Why didn't the disciples believe? I've worded it like this. You can maybe quibble with me about this, but it was too good to be true. It seems to me that's the very point that's being made down in Luke chapter 24 and verse 41. In fact, this is now when Jesus, later that day, that first day of the week, that resurrection day, has now appeared to the apostles there in the upper room. And so now they're all seeing him with their own eyes and hearing him with their own ears. And verse 41 says, while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Isn't that interesting? I mean, here Jesus, now at the end of the day, as evening has come, now Jesus has personally appeared to them, the resurrected Lord, and he shows them his hands and his feet with the marks of crucifixion still visible. He's obviously alive and breathing and talking with them. And the text says they just still, at least some of them still, couldn't believe it because of their joy and amazement at this. And he's still having to prove it to them. All right, let me eat something so you don't think I'm some spirit or some manifestation of some kind. I think sometimes that's kind of the way it is with a lot of us. Why don't we believe what God says? Well, sometimes, as we've said, it's because we don't want to accept what Jesus has said, or we don't understand the scriptures accurately, but sometimes the problem is it's just too good to be true. And amazingly, we then discount it. That's what a lot of people do with a lot of things that Jesus teaches in their lives. I've talked with people who are so immersed in their sinfulness that the point that Jesus is willing to forgive every sin, they don't believe it. Why don't they believe it? Well, that's just too good a news. I'm too sinful. There's no way that God would forgive my sins. And yes, he will. You ever heard that adage? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Yeah, that's kind of the little bit of wisdom that we use as our maxim so often in life. Sounds too good to be true, so therefore it's probably not true and I'm not going to accept it. Sometimes what's too good to be true really is true. When you're talking about God. Now when you're talking about that salesman on the phone trying to win a fast one on you, well no. But when it's God, if it's too good to be true, don't let that deter you. It really is true. There are some people who think their problems are so severe they can't overcome them. Sometimes it's the alcoholic who has become so addicted to that chemical substance that as he looks at life and as he looks at himself, it's too bleak, and the thought that somehow he can overcome that and that things can be right again, and that he can be a respectable person and regain his dignity and be a true child of God. Now, he just can't accept that. It's too good to be true. But it is true. And the fact of the matter is that God says He is there, willing and able to do great things with us. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things through Him who strengthens me. So often our problem is that we look at things too much from the vantage point of our abilities and oftentimes our lack of ability, and we fail to realize it's not about us and our abilities or lack thereof. It's about God and all that He's able to do. Paul says, I'm able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. And Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 3 about God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Some people who just don't believe that tremendous message that says they can be a strong, dedicated Christian. They can be a strong Christian husband. They can do that. They don't really buy into that. There are some people who don't believe that they can be a strong Christian mother and they can withstand and be strong no matter what life brings them. They don't really buy into that. God says that they can. God says He'll be there to strengthen and empower them. But so often, we just don't believe that kind of thing. It's too amazing. It's too good. It just surely can't be so. And so we doubt it and we disbelieve. Don't sell God short. Don't sell God short. When you're talking about God, if it seems like it's too good to be true, if God says it, it's true. The disciples' failure to believe in Jesus, the resurrected Lord. I think there's so many things that we can learn as we look at them and as we see how much it applies to ourselves. We're all alike. We're all in the same boat. And what we need to do is be the kind of people that will be willing to accept what God says, even if it doesn't match with our preconceptions and how we think things should be. And we need to seek to gain a better understanding of the Scriptures. It may be our perception of the Scriptures has been incorrect. We've got to be willing to have our minds opened about that. And we've got to accept the fact that God can do great and amazing things through Jesus our Lord. Is there someone tonight who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus in some way? Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?